in the morning. Okay, let's begin. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. Let me encourage us with a few words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, and let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Doesn't matter what sort of week we've had, we can always come on a day like today and give our thanks and our praise to God, because no matter what's happened, he is still God. He's the great King. He's always the King. He's the great God. He's always the great God. He's made us. He's given us everything that we need. And so our response should be one of joy and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. So let's do that this morning. We're going to start with Psalm number 95 this morning. It's a familiar tune. It's familiar words. Let's sing our praise to the Lord.
Come with all joy to sing to God, our saving rock, the living Lord. Oh, praise him, alleluia. In glad thanksgiving seek his face, with songs of victory and grace. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. In holiness and light array, above all gods that we have made, oh, praise him, alleluia. He is the one almighty King, and is the glory that we sing. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The earth is his from east to west, from ocean floor to mountain crest. Reject what he will say. Oh, hear him, come and worship. When Israel wandered from God's path, they suffered 40 years of wrath. Oh, hear him, oh, hear him, come and worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Please be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come and to praise your name and to be reminded of how great and wonderful you are, that you are the great King above all kings. You are the God above all gods. You are indeed the one almighty King and God, one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who owns the earth from east to west, from the mountain tops to the ocean floor. Father, everything is made by you and sustained by you and was created for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that you guide us, that you lead us, that you keep us safe, that you watch over us, and that you protect us. But Lord, we are also reminded that like sheep, we so often wander. We wander from the path, and we wander away from you. Father, we are no different to the people of old, the people who wandered from your path, suffered 40 years of your wrath and never entered your rest. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we wander off. Father, where our sinfulness leads us away from you. And we thank you this morning that there is still indeed a Sabbath rest, that we can still enter your presence through the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. Father, even though we are ashamed of some of the things that we have done in our lives, Father, the blood of your Son covers them all. We thank you that it's through his blood that we can have true forgiveness, true reconciliation with you. And so, Lord, we come again this morning seeking cleansing, seeking forgiveness, seeking your mercy. And we ask this morning that you would remind us again of what you have done for us through your Son. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to read the whole chapter together, but we're going to do it in two parts. And our first part is verses 1 to 19, and we're on page 82 if you're following along in a church Bible. Leviticus 16, 1 to 19. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelites' community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering and the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. This is God's word to us. So you got your news sheet when you came in. A couple of announcements for this week. Shines, that's meeting down at Florence's place, down at Colcan at 3 o'clock on Thursday. Men's Bible study, we're back this week online, 7:30. That's with me as we look at Hebrews. So that's this Thursday. On Saturday, that's this Saturday, we're advertising this for a while. This is Albury Men's Convention. Our speaker this year is Tony Payne. He's an excellent speaker. You need to register this week, but if you actually want to register and want lunch, you need to do it today. If you register after today, you won't get lunch, but you can still go to the conference. It's 9 till 3 down at Albury Presbyterian Church. The website's there in the news sheet if you're interested in going along to that one. And then on Friday this week as well, our greenhouse people will have them round and we'll continue our studies in ideas that change the world. So that's for our teenage group on Friday. Just a reminder, there's prayer points on the back of the news sheet, things to be praying about as well. Okay, I need your help this morning because we don't have any kids. So here's the kids' talk this morning. So I'm going to show you 2 pictures. I'm going to ask the question, which of the 2 pictures is better, which is the obvious question, but I want you to tell me why it's better. Okay, so the first part of the question is which one is better, and that's pretty obvious, but I want you to tell me why it's better. Okay, so here's the first picture. Our first picture is a remote control car, and next one is the full version. Which is the better one? Which is a better one? Full car. Okay, why is the full car better? Because it can fit people in it, yeah. You can drive it, okay, yeah. You can transport people, that's why it's better, yeah. Yeah, but you can't fit people in a radio car, that's what you're trying to say, yeah. Moves faster, okay, that sort of thing. Goes further, obviously if you only got batteries. Okay, maybe it's a bit more expensive. All right, let's go to the next one. Which is better, glasses or the binoculars? Yeah, but you can use binoculars to read a book. That's right, you can see further. You can see much, much more with binoculars than if you've just got a pair of glasses. All right, let's try this one. Got some Clag General Paste or the liquid nails? Why is the liquid nails so much better? It's, yeah, but why? Why is it? You know, we all know that, but why is it better? Stronger, that's right. Much, much stronger. If you want to stick together 2 bits of wood, you don't use the ordinary paste, you use the liquid nails. Much, much stronger. All right, next one. Okay, times tables or the calculator? Oh, okay. All right. You think that's better? You think that's better? Mental capacity, but you are more likely to get it wrong. Okay. The calculator is always going to be better because it's always perfect. It will, whatever you put in, it will give you the right answer. Okay. Calculator is quicker, perfect, more perfect than the times tables and sometimes smarter than the person. Yes, more calculations as well. All right, next one. A priest in the Old Testament or Jesus? Jesus. Now why, next one, why is Jesus so much better? Why is he a better priest than someone like Aaron who went into the tent of meeting? Well, let me give you three reasons. Oh, perfect. Couldn't have said it better myself. Jesus is perfect. All the other priests, they were sinful. Next one. Jesus did everything once and did it once and did it perfectly. The priests would have to do it over and over and over again. Next one. Jesus walked in the heavens. The tabernacle where the priests and the temple will operate was just it was on earth. But Jesus did everything in the heavenlies. Three reasons as to why Jesus is so much more superior than the ordinary priests in the Old Testament. That's our kids' talk for this morning. We're going to continue in song, and our hymn is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And as we read in our reading, there's blood being sprinkled everywhere. It's Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. It's number 20 in the songbook. If you're online and following along, and if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me old again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. White as snow, no other
Please be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful reminder it is that there is nothing other than the blood of Jesus, that there is no other flow which we can know of. There's no other way for which we can be saved. There's no other name under heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the blood of Jesus that we have our hope and our security and our salvation. Father, that without his blood being shed for us, Father, there is no forgiveness for sin. And we, Father, we know that we live in a world where forgiveness is such a rare commodity. Father, a world in which we'd rather bear grudges, we would rather express our hate, that we would rather become violent than learn to let go and to forgive. Father, we see this in broken marriages and broken families and broken relationships. But we thank you that is the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus, which can reconcile, that can bring people together. Thank you for bringing us together as your church family, united around the Lord Jesus. It is in him that we serve. It's to him that we look as our leader and our saviour. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for the spread of the gospel. Father, and particularly that it would find out people who have or feel that they have no hope whatsoever. Father, people who just live day to day wondering if they'll even survive to make the next day. Heavenly Father, what a sad way it is to live like that. What a sad way it is not to know the hope and joy and peace that comes from knowing and having a Father who loves them. So, Lord, we pray as your word goes out into schools and hospitals and into the community, into our nation and into our world. Father, we pray that your word would provide hope for a world which is lost, for a world which is broken. Father, for a world which has lost its way. And Father, for a world which needs to turn back to you. Father, we pray for a strengthening of your church, both here locally and throughout the world. Father, people would see that our best efforts are just not good enough. That, Father, you are the one who sustains and controls the world. And you are the one who can do amazing things. Father, you've done it in the past with your people of old. We pray this morning that you might indeed do amazing things in and through us. Father, please help us as we live as your servants in this messed up world. Father, sometimes we face difficult decisions, difficult challenges, difficult people, difficult situations. We pray that we may know your wisdom and peace, that we would not need to be anxious about anything, but solely rely on you. And we pray this morning for each of us that our love for you may deepen, that our hearts for you might be more appreciative of everything you've done for us. And may our minds know you better each and every day. Please help us to reflect on your goodness and on your faithfulness and to be reminded each day that your mercies are new and fresh to us every day. Pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue reading our chapter for today in Leviticus 16. We'll pick it up at verse 20 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry itself, all their sins, to a solitary place, and the man shall release it into the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments and put on before he enters the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work with a native bull or alien living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is the Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might open your word to us, that you might help us to understand this passage correctly and apply it correctly, that we might live in light of it. And we pray this morning that your spirit might deposit your word into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's 10:56 p.m. on the 20th of July, 1969. When Neil Armstrong first etched that now famous line into history, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And at the time, it was the largest television audience live broadcast, and it captivated an entire world. But as I've studied this passage from Leviticus 16, I wonder if Neil Armstrong actually borrowed the phrase from Leviticus. But what we see in this chapter is Aaron the high priest making several small physical steps in the tabernacle, which made huge strides for humanity towards the heart of God. And yet no one actually sees Aaron make those decisive steps. And of Leviticus. Leviticus is the middle book of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And chapter 16 is the middle chapter of the book of Leviticus. Now you might say, hang on, there's 27 chapters in Leviticus. 16 is nowhere near the middle. And that's true. But there are 859 verses in Leviticus. And in chapters 1 to 15, there are 455 verses, which makes chapter 16 very close to the middle. But the main reason why chapter 16 is the high point is because where it fits thematically in Leviticus. As we've seen in Leviticus, the first few chapters deal with the sacrificial system and the setup and the introduction of the priests. The end of chapter 9 records this moment. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Now, on three occasions in the Old Testament, God showed his approval of the sacrifice by sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering. And I'll leave that as a Mars bar challenge to see if anyone can actually identify the other three. But each time it was an awe-inspiring display by God, and the people fell flat to the ground in worship. It was a message that God's greatness and holiness cannot be ignored. But it also showed that the sacrifices that had been offered had been accepted. Entry into God's presence had been established. In the case of Leviticus, Moses and Aaron entered the tabernacle, the very presence of God, and survived. But Houston, we have a problem. Let's read the next two verses, which open chapter 10. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So what did Nadab and Abihu do wrong? Well, they offered unauthorized or strange fire. They did not follow the ways in which God prescribed when they carried out their duties in the tabernacle. God is a holy God, and he cannot be approached in any old way. As Moses had warned, the closer a person is to God, the more attention he must pay to holiness and the glory of God. After the death of Nadab and Abihu, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Chapter 16, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." God makes it abundantly clear that Aaron is not to enter into the most holy place whenever he chooses to do so. Now, what is the most holy space and why is it so important? Well, the Holy of Holies, or the holy space, was the most sacred area in the tabernacle. It was constructed as a perfect cube of 20 cubits, and it contained the Ark of the Covenant as well as the golden altar of incense. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle or the temple by this veil, this huge heavy drape made of fine linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and embroidered with gold cherubim. The veil was there because God promised to appear in the Holy of Holies. So why is Aaron forbidden to enter the most holy place at any time? Well, simply because God appears there as a cloud. As has happened to Nadab and Abihu, the consequences for inappropriate entry is death. This is God's sacred space, and holy is not allowed to mix with the unholy. If Aaron is to enter, he must be clean and have his sins attended for, and the tabernacle must be consecrated and sanctified as well. Have a look at 16, verse 16. "In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Sins and the impurity of Israel defiled not only themselves, but the tabernacle as well. As we've seen over the last 2 weeks, impurity is inescapable. There's also potential for secondary transmission by people and objects which fit the category of unknown impurity. As we saw last week in 15:31. "You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so that they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them." Anyone in Israel could end up like Nadab and Abihu. Now, the Israelites took this seriously enough to supposedly tie a rope on the high priest's leg and pull him out if he died. And I say supposedly, as this concept is actually a Jewish legend, and it's not actually found anywhere in the Bible. From what we can work out, the idea is first referenced in a Hebrew commentary written in the 2nd century AD. The fact that God gave specific instructions about what to do and no rope is mentioned probably makes this idea fanciful. Indeed, there's even an alternate explanation of the rope tradition, which says that the rope was actually tied around the high priest's foot as a reminder to exit the Holy of Holies in case the beauty of the presence of God mesmerized the high priest, to the point that all earthly concerns he had would fall away. And it would therefore remind him that there's a real world outside and bring him back to the people who need him. Now, as I said, anyone in Israel could end up like Nadab and Abihu. What Leviticus 16 gives us is a path to prevent that eventuality. It is God giving his people protection and grace and required the high priest to follow the instructions with a positive result, ensuring for the whole community of Israel. And the name given to this procedure is called the Day of Atonement. And the Jewish people have a name for it, Yom Kippur. Kippur is the Hebrew word for atonement. You read in verse 34, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Now, today, Jewish people still celebrate Yom Kippur annually on the 10th of Tishrei, and Tishrei corresponds to a secular date in September or early October. So this year will be celebrated on the 24th or 25th of September, and 2024 will be the 11th and 12th of October. It is the holy day on the Jewish calendar. Consists of full fasting, long prayer services in the synagogue, as well as the sins of confession. Let's have a look at the instructions given by God in Leviticus. In verses 2 to 10, we have an overview of the process, or if you like, the preparations that's required. So let's start in verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body, and he is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So I see a number of things here. Firstly, Aaron has to be clothed correctly. Now, it used to be in our denomination, when you first became ordained, you got a set of clerical robes. These days, you don't even get a voucher to go to Lowe's and get a jacket. But Aaron had to put on sacred garments. Secondly, Aaron had to wash. Now, normally this would be hands and feet. Here it's the entire body. Thirdly, this required animals, a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, but also two goats for a sin offering. The reason for the bull offering, as we're told in verse 6, is so Aaron can make atonement for himself and his household. Let's move on to verse 7. Then he's to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by the Lord as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So there's two goats involved here. One goat was used as a sacrifice. Aaron was required to go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood of the bull on the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant of law, and he's to do the same with the blood of the goat, and in doing so, make atonement for the most holy place. Now, what was the result of all this? Well, verse 17 gives us the answer. Verse 17 tells us, no one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement for the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. The atonement had two effects. The people's ritual impurities were removed from the holy place and the sins of the people were forgiven. See this stated again in verse 30. Because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you, and then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. Now what about the second goat, I hear you ask? Aaron, we're told in verse 21, is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all its wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now, a lot of commentators view the second goat as a removal device from sin or impurity or both, but I actually think there's a better way of thinking about it. It's clear that there is a distinction between sin and sin's consequences. God forgives our sin, but that does not necessarily mean we are released from the consequences of our sin. So, for example, in Numbers chapter 14, when the people rebelled, God forgave them, but that generation did not enter the promised land. Forgiveness never cancels the consequences of sin. In Leviticus 16, for serious sins, the consequences was death, or being cut off. Leviticus 16 makes a provision for a goat bearing the sins of the people and acting as their substitute, as well as to be banished to a cut-off land. So in other words, the two goats secure atonement for sin and the removal of sin's consequences. And that would mean that sins would not be held against the nation, even if individuals like a Nadab and Abihu acted defiantly. Now, the Day of Atonement, it was a big day on the calendar. The people must deny themselves and do no work for the day. It was a day which looked back to past events. So, for example, when God booted Adam and Eve from the garden, he clothed them with garments of skin, the same language that's used in 16:4 to describe what Aaron must wear. You also have Sabbath rest, which alludes to the 7 days of creation. It all points to the expulsion of the Garden of Eden being reversed and the new creation. In a sense, it's a day where the covenant God made with his people is renewed and the people reminded that God does not treat people as their sins deserve. Unless their sins are cleansed by God, he will condemn his people in judgment. But this day, the people would go home. They would go home elated, that they would know that they are God's forgiven people. This was a big day. Lots of preparations and actions, washing of clothes and bathing, blood being sprinkled all over the place. And then there would be times of waiting. Would the high priest come out alive? An elation when he did. It would have been a great day, but an exhausting day. And Israel were probably thankful they only have to go through this once a year. I mean, imagine having to celebrate Anzac Day every month. Some of you might have gone for medical checkups every month, once a month. It's hard going physically and emotionally and draining, wondering what's going to happen. So the obvious question is, why don't we still celebrate this today? When was the last time you celebrated Yom Kippur? If anything, Yom Kippur has been replaced by the day on the Christian calendar, which is Good Friday. So what's going on here? Well, a few years ago, I rang my sister to ask her what she wanted for Christmas. And she said she wanted a yellow Ferrari. I said, so what do you want for Christmas? Anyway, I decided to play along and went down to the toy store and brought a small yellow Ferrari and gave it to my sister for Christmas. Now, my sister couldn't do anything other than admire it or push it across the carpet. There's no way knowing I had the money to buy the real thing. And if I did, I probably would have purchased it for myself. So a model car did the job, but it's next to nothing compared to the real thing. The Old Testament always points forward to something far greater and something far more wonderful. Paul in Colossians, when talking about certain Old Testament festivals, says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Day of Atonement was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found elsewhere, just like a model Ferrari is a shadow of the real thing. So how does the reality of the Day of Atonement find its fulfillment in Christ? Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews spells it out beautifully for us. Let me read from Hebrews 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The writer of the Hebrews brings out how we today enjoy far greater privileges than Aaron because of our high priest Jesus is far superior to Aaron. Firstly, Aaron was a sinner. who needed to offer a sacrifice before making atonement for the people. Jesus is pure and sinless and needs to offer no sacrifices for himself. Secondly, Aaron had to repeat the sacrifices regularly. Jesus secured an eternal redemption by his own death. Thirdly, Aaron's rituals secured entry into the earthly sanctuary. Jesus, in his death, entered the heavenly sanctuary. Fourthly, the redemption of Aaron's sacrifices was a constant reminder of the presence of sin. Christ's once-for-all sacrifice secured permanent forgiveness. The contrast is stark. What Jesus brings is so much fuller and richer. And it's no wonder the writer of the Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." If we want to find forgiveness, all we need to do is come to Jesus. If ever we doubt our salvation, we only need to look to Jesus to find confidence and to find hope. If we have the wonder whether we'll be acceptable to God, we only need to draw near to Jesus. If ever we feel like giving up in the Christian race, we only need to find strength in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is everything we will ever need. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. As Hebrews 10, 14 says, "By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Stories told of a hunter in the frozen Canadian frontier who came to a frozen pond that he had to cross. He was unfamiliar with the depth of the ice at the time of that year, and he only went gingerly forward on hands and feet. He did not know if the ice could bear the weight of his body, and with great caution, he slowly moved forward on all fours. Midway across, he heard a tremendous crashing sound in the woods behind him. And coming at breakneck speed was a carriage full of people drawn by pounding horses. He watched from his childlike stance as the carriage raced towards the far end of the pond and disappeared into the woods. The people of the Old Testament could not have full confidence in the priest and temporary offerings each year, as each year brought challenges. Was Aaron cleansed of his own sin? Did he carry out the ritual as he should? Did the man who led the scapegoat act as he should have? But with Christ, all the tentativeness of the system is set aside by the perfect means of forgiveness and acceptance. Because of what Christ has done, we can live confidently, receiving the promises of God and not living in fearful uncertainty. Don't look back, says the writer of the Hebrews. Press ahead, knowing that the ice won't give way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus we have a perfect high priest, perfect in every way. We thank you that we only need to draw near to him and confess our sins and find forgiveness and grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, we thank you for the wonderful thing that your Son did for us to cleanse us, to wash us, and to renew us. And we thank you in his name. Amen. We're going to finish with that wonderful old hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." It's number 32 in the songbook. And as we work our way through this, there's a number of lines in there that talk about atonement and forgiveness, which we've looked at this morning. Let's sing this together.
taught us great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our rapture, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
The writer of the Hebrews says these words. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Go forth knowing that in Christ your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thank you for joining us online, and we'll see you next week.